as we continue the story of Jesus' ministry among people. Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read for us verses 10 through 17. Familiar story. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Pray with me once more. This is your word, Father, to us today. Your word is eternal, and in ways that we can't really fathom, it's powerful to bring about change. Nothing can really change us. We can't even change ourselves. We can't change our own nature. But you are the all-powerful God, and you've sent your word to bring about true and lasting change, the kind of change that we're not even aware we need. We see vaguely issues in our lives, but you see everything clearly. And so I ask that you would help us here today to receive something from you, that we would be built up and strengthened by your word, that your spirit would do his work in us, that we would be willing recipients of your message, that we would have eyes that see and ears that hear. Lord, speak to us. We all need to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. This story is told in all 4 Gospels. There are different aspects that are told in each one of the stories. The feeding of the 5,000 that's recorded here could actually be the feeding of the 20,000, depending on whether the gospel writers meant 5,000 males, male adults, plus the women and children that undoubtedly accompanied them, or just simply 5,000 men. People, meaning just 5,000 altogether. Most likely, it was a much larger crowd than just the 5,000. But whether it was 5,000 or 20,000, just the fact is there were a lot of people there. Later on in his ministry, he does a similar miracle with 4,000 people. And again, that could be up to 16,000, depending on how many other people were attached to these 4,000 or 5,000 people. So the question that I had, and maybe you didn't, is why would he do this? I mean, what's the point? Why did Jesus heal people? That's a more obvious answer. He healed because the people were hurting and they came and asked him to do something to correct their problem. But this was sort of an ordinary issue. People get hungry. They realize, I mean, when they came to the mountainside to see Jesus, they knew there weren't bodegas on every corner. I mean, they knew, they maybe have brought some food, but not much. Maybe it was already consumed by the end of the day. In any case, this was not a situation that needed some kind of spectacular, miraculous event on the part of Jesus. But Jesus did it anyway. And the obvious answer would be, well, Jesus was a compassionate man. He saw that these people had spent the day or a good part of the day listening to him, and there was no place for them to go. They were outside of a small town of Bethsaida, but that was probably not large enough to accommodate all these people, certainly not with lodging. So he was one who was sensitive to the needs of people, and so he responded. There was a need. He had the power to do something about the need, and so he did it. He had them sit down in groups of 50 or 100, depending on the perspective of the gospel writer. So although all four gospels tell this story, it's really John who gives us kind of the inside dope about what was happening in Jesus' mind, I think. Why did Jesus do this? It wasn't just simply to meet their physical need, because he could have done that all along his ministry. He didn't. He did it these two occasions. And so what was his point? What was he trying to do? He was always teaching. He was always either by parables or by illustration in visible form. And here we see Jesus doing something in a material way that was making a point. And John tells us that the people didn't really get the point. They didn't see it. John has told us, or he says in his gospel, I don't know if he wrote after Luke, probably did, but John tells us that the reason Jesus did these miracles was not so that people would just be sort of overwhelmed with how wonderful he was and want to be attracted to him and follow him and give him some sort of honor as an unusual, spectacular man. He was doing it to point them to the truth that he was the Savior who came to save sinners, that he was the Messiah. So he did all these miracles, the healings and the miracles that he did in this particular miracle included to point people to the truth that he was the one that God the Father sent to save sinners. So John chapter 6, which is really the bread chapter, if you want to find out what Jesus said about bread, you can go to that chapter, and really a lot there about the meaning of bread. Jesus explains to the crowd, he confronts them after this miracle that he did, and he said, "Truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs which would point you to my saving work and the fact that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's why, not why you're following after me, because you saw indications that I was the one that God the Father sent. No, you sought me, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You liked the bread. And you were satisfied with that good-tasting food that I provided for you." Now, just a few minutes later in that conversation, the people really confirm that Jesus' judgment about their interest in what he had done was really based upon what he could do for them materially, they sort of show that he was right by the, what they say. Because he says to them that they should believe that he is the Messiah. And so they said to him, well, what sign or what manifestation will you give to show us that you are indeed somebody that we should listen to, more than just somebody who provides some kind of spectacular healing or spectacular event? What are you going to do to show us that you're really the Messiah? They said, Moses did something. He said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They said, Moses provided, now he didn't really provide it, but God used Moses to bring food to the people in the form of manna. And they said, Moses provided manna for the people. And so, in other words, why don't you show us that you're really the Messiah by giving us more bread? We kind of like this deal, you know? It's kind of working out for us. That's what they wanted. They wanted more bread, and they were hoping that this miracle worker could become a regular source of food, making life easier and more secure for them. And so they saw they could, you know, get a free lunch, maybe not every day, but you know, regularly, like be always available, maybe. So Jesus exposed the fact that they were really totally uninterested in his message of who he was, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. However, when Jesus made it clear that he had not come to give bread, but to be bread, their enthusiasm for him began to wane. It's one thing for them to go to Jesus when they needed bread. It was another thing for them to say, wait a minute, you are saying that I should be looking to you every day for my strength and for my life? You know, that didn't seem to really fit the agenda, not the way that they thought life should run. And perhaps this was the first indication to the crowds, because there were lots of people that were following him around. Maybe this is the first indication to the crowds that perhaps traipsing after Jesus around the countryside was not going to be worth it after all. I mean, it was rather disruptive, and so the payoff had to be worth it. And so maybe it's not going to be worth it after all if he's not going to give us bread. And now he's starting to talk in ways that we don't really get. And he made no promise to fill their belly, so maybe it was time to get back to reality. This was a nice excursion, kind of a new way of experiencing life for a while. Hey, but you know, the party's over. Let's get back to reality. And in some ways, it's the same today. For many people, to be a Christian means that Jesus will take care of your problems. I know this is a simplified version of what people experience, but nevertheless, there is the hope that Jesus will help me in my relationships, in my job, with my health, maybe with other issues that I'm facing that are causing trouble in my life. And if I am a Christian, then Jesus will take care of my problems, or he'll help me be able to take care of my problems. He'll give me the strength to deal with the things that are really important to me. In other words, Jesus becomes my assistant, becomes my personal assistant to help me with my agenda. The idea that Jesus might be the one who says, no, I set the agenda. You know, I'm changing what you think your life ought to be about and going in a different direction. And so people, when they begin to realize that, they say, well, you know, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure that I'm not really going to follow this plan that seems to be laid out for me. And so when people realize that things are not going so well after all, following Jesus is not really helping their life so much. Maybe it's even making it more difficult, because now they have meetings to go to, they have people talking to them about what they're doing, you know, they have uncomfortable situations they don't want to have to deal with, you know, and so they, you know, life is not, the payoff is really not worth it, you know what I'm saying? I thought it was going to be okay, but it doesn't seem to be really working out so much, and so they begin to back off, trying to, as they would say it perhaps, trying to be a Christian. You know, I've tried, but it's just really hard. And so I've kind of let up somewhat. Not as involved as I used to be. And that's before the difficulties really coming. Jesus said there would be suffering and persecution. I mean, most people with that kind of way of thinking never get to that point in their life. They never get to the point where they're actually suffering for being a Christian or being rejected for being a Christian. They've long before taken the exit off the highway to heaven. And that seems to be what many of these people did. The other turnoff for the people in Jesus' day, not only that he wasn't going to become a source of sort of regular, dependable material needs being met, but another turnoff that moved them farther away from him was the bizarre way he began to talk about eating his body and drinking his blood. I mean, that's offensive probably in most cultures, but for the Jewish community especially, that was offensive. To eat blood was forbidden. I mean, you know, kosher, as today you can't have any of that stuff. To eat human flesh, and human, I mean, that was really disgusting. And so feeding on Jesus' body spiritually, I mean, that in some kind of symbolic way, that itself was kind of strange. But he went further. He made it more particular. He says that whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Now that was going a little bit too far. I mean, already had one strike against him because he wasn't going to deliver when it came to meeting their material needs, and now he's talking like a crazy person. I mean, this is like off the chart. This guy maybe has some kind of particular gifts of some sort, but he's obviously not well connected. The elevator's not going all the way to the top here. We're not going to follow somebody who's talking like this. It's kind of crazy. But Jesus had told his disciples that he spoke to people in parables so that they wouldn't understand. He deliberately did it so that only those who really wanted to know, who had a heart to listen, would be willing to listen and wouldn't be turned off by that, because there was something that God was working in them and creating a desire for the true knowledge of God. So when the parables came and people scratched their head, even though they may not have fully understood them, they said, there's the ring of truth here. This man's speaking truth. And when they saw them, and so in the same way, when he was talking about his drinking his blood and eating his body, the people who had a heart for God, who really wanted to know the living God, they weren't turned off by that. They said, he's got some hidden meaning in this. I don't know what it is, but this is not a crazy man. This is a man who has a compassionate heart. He heals people, the sick. He's raised the dead. He's fed all these people. This is not a crazy man. And so even though I don't really quite get it, and it's going to seems kind of strange to me, nevertheless, I know this man is a man of truth. And this real life illustration Jesus was giving of feeding the 5,000 with bread was providing the bread for him, for them. He was in effect saying, this bread represents me. I'm giving myself to you as bread, the bread of life. And you can take it and eat and so be nourished spiritually and so be made alive, so be strengthened. Because meeting their physical need was never to be an end in itself for Jesus. It was always intended to point them to someone greater, something greater, and that is himself and a relationship with him that would never end. He was the only one who could satisfy their spiritual hunger so that there would be nothing missing in the nourishment of their souls. They needed him. Jesus told the devil in the temptation in the desert that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And here he was, the living word. He's saying, I am the living word. I am the bread of life. And you need to take and find nourishment and life for your souls. He wanted the people to understand that in being the bread of life for them, that he would be supernaturally for them what they needed for the nourishment of their souls and their eternal life. It was the same for all the miracles and all the healings that Jesus performed. All those supernatural interventions were temporary. The miracle at the first miracle at the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine, that wine was all gone. It was all drunk. It didn't continue on. All the healings that Jesus did, those people still eventually died. Even Lazarus, who he rose from the dead, and others who he raised from the dead, they eventually died again. Those healings and miracles were temporary because they were pointing to the one who is not temporary. They were pointing to Jesus, the sovereign Savior, whose grace was enough for every person, regardless of their situation in life. Jesus was always pointing people to himself and telling them that investing your life in what is simply temporary is foolish. Most people on the planet that I have known, and of course I don't know how many people I've actually known, let's say their names. Maybe 10,000, I'm guessing. I don't know what, there's probably somebody that does statistics on this stuff, but I don't know. But there are 8 billion people on the planet. The vast majority of people on the planet are living foolish lives. They may be living good lives in that they are responsible, taking care of business, taking care of their families, you know, doing the best they can to be upright citizens and moral and all that. But if they're not investing in eternal values, they are living foolish lives. He was always telling people that they needed to fix their hearts on what is beyond this material world. The enemy of our souls and the whole world system, the culture that we are in the midst of, even inside these walls, the whole world system is constantly telling us that we need to maximize our enjoyment of the good life here and now. As soon as the service is over, I don't know if many of us will go turn the phone on. Turn the phone on and you will see, there'll be advertisements that pop up. And you'll certainly do this afternoon. You get on your computer, you get on your phone, and there are gonna be advertisements, and it's trying to sell you something, trying to get you to buy into something. It's all gonna happen now. You need to get it now. If you want the best life, you need to invest in material things. That is the life of foolishness that is offered to us constantly. And Jesus said that to live life to the full is not what the world system is able to do. It's not going to make it happen. But it's going to, but the world tells us that in order to live life to the full, we need to grab life while you can and squeeze all the pleasure out of every opportunity every day. Don't waste your time. Get the best possible experiences, whether it's travel, possessions, all sorts of experiences. Jesus was continually throwing cold water on that view with statements like these. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions or how many experiences he has, how many thrills he can get out of life, or how many achievements he is able to accomplish. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus was saying that to the people that day on the hillside. I'm giving you bread to eat. The bread will pass through your bodies and be gone, and it's not going to reappear tomorrow. I'm not doing this again for you anytime soon. But the bread that is eternal, that is the bread from heaven, will satisfy your soul forever. Invest in eating that kind of bread. So how do we feed on the bread of life? What does that actually mean? How do you do that? How do you feed on the bread of life? Well, Jesus helps us again in the bread chapter in John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So feeding on the bread of life means coming to Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Well, you listen to him. You normally come to people because you want to say something to them, but you also want to receive something from them. So when we finish our time here today, we'll come to each other. We'll talk and listen. And so coming to Jesus certainly means that we're going to talk to him. We're going to express our desire for him. We're going to tell him we need him. We need the bread that he is. We need the life that he is in and of himself. And we're going to listen to him too. His word is life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And Jesus is that living word. So we listen to the word of God. You're not going to feed on Jesus if you're not reading or listening to the word of God. It's not going to happen. We are blessed because the first century Christians didn't have the Bible in its complete form that we have. The book of Revelation was probably written sometime in the early 90s, so 60 years or so after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. You have what they didn't have. So we have no excuse. We have all kinds of bread given to us in his word. So the word of God becomes a source of nourishment to you. If you don't have time, if you don't make time for that kind of nourishment of your soul, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to be strengthened. So that's one aspect, coming to Jesus in prayer, coming to Jesus in the Bible. It's trusting in Jesus and the day-to-day realities of life, being aware that he indeed is with you. That's why I like to say sometimes, God is in this room. He's here. Why? Because I feel him, you know? So I have little chills up and down my back? No, because I'm just simply speaking what I know to be true. So when I'm praying, God's right here. I don't have to shout to him somewhere, you know, up in the sky. God is here. And to live your life with the consciousness that where you are, God is. And so when you have little issues, things that pop up, to be able to blurt out a prayer inside your own head, sometimes audibly, but most of the time inside your head, God help me, Jesus help me, Jesus show me. So it's trusting in Jesus in the day-to-day realities of life, counting on his words to be true, and relying on them as you make decisions and focus your desire. So what is important? What should I pursue? Where should I spend my time? Where should I spend my money? Those are decisions that I can go to Jesus with, that I am aware of his presence and in that sense receive nutrition from him. These are ways to feed on Jesus. The Father wants you to be centered on the Son because you are united with him. He has put you in Jesus. You belong to him. You are one with him spiritually in a way that's mysterious. So make it your purpose and joy to know him. Remind yourself that Jesus is your hope, your first love. One of the values of singing is that we're saying that. We're saying things that are true that we may not think of day by day. But sometimes the songs that get into your head and you memorize them and you can say or sing them during the week. It's a way of reminding yourself of truth that is nutrition for your soul. So you do it. You remind yourself. That's another reason you read the scripture. It's telling you things that are true about you. And you say, oh, that's right. Jesus did that for me. That's who I am. Reaffirm to yourself that he is the truth, that he is the life, that he is the way, that he is God, your supreme Lord, your sin bearer, your redeemer, that his blood was shed for your sin and its guilt so that it would be removed forever. Remind yourself of those things. Tell yourself the gospel again every day. This is not a one-time event. It's not one and done. Yeah, I did that, you know, years ago, Jack. It's every single day. It's a daily reality. As the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's not just simply saying, asking God to provide for us, you know, three hot meals a day. It's saying we need the real bread every single day. Give me today the bread that I need to live. Jesus is with us in our daily routine, and he is with us in times of crisis and stress. His presence gives us assurance by the Holy Spirit, who is now in every believer. It's a great privilege that we have to be ordinary people in whom the Spirit of God lives. Well, what kind of bread have you been feeding on? What kind of bread is your daily portion? Has spiritual malnutrition begun to show itself? Losing spiritual weight? Are you losing spiritual energy? You just don't have the desire anymore. It's losing it, fading away. If what you mostly have been hungering for is the bread this world offers, you will not be spiritually nourished and you will never be satisfied. And you'll become weaker as time goes by. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can begin now to eat the bread of life. And you're not going to get instantaneously, you know, spiritually muscular. And just like physically we don't do that. You just don't all of a sudden change that when you've been weakened physically, it takes some time to build up. But with this, it's a certainty. When you eat the spiritual food of God's word and think on the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him, then God is at work. You will be built up. It will be discernible in your life over time. And you'll be able to sense that difference in you. How long will it take? I don't know, months? A year? I don't know. I just know that it will happen because God's at work. It's a supernatural work of God to make it happen. He's invested in you as his child. He wants you to be spiritually healthy. Just like parents want their children to be well nourished. God is the best parent. He wants you to be spiritually nourished. You will be. He's given you the means for your spiritual nourishment. Use them. And don't say, it's like trying to gain weight, and you weigh yourself every day. You're not going to see it happen. Just every day, you're not going to see a pound pop on your body. You've got to give it some time. But you keep the routine. You keep faithful. And the spiritual nourishment that the Holy Spirit will make you grow, and you will become stronger in faith, stronger in obedience, stronger in enjoyment in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you begin to feed on the bread of heaven, the bread of life, you will never be dissatisfied, and you will always want more. You won't be dissatisfied, but you'll always want more. I think that's what heaven is like. I can't imagine heaven without there being the continual desire for more. It's built into us because we should all be happily finite, meaning I know that I'm limited, but that means that there's an unlimited experience waiting for me for eternity. And so I'm looking forward to that, and it begins now. As we feed on the Word of God, we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. May this word to the wise bring you to the table. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the nourishment that you give to our souls. And even though some of us may not be able to process the bread that you give and that you are very well right now because we've sickened our bodies, our spiritual bodies, with all sorts of toxins that we've inherited from the world around us and that we've still have residing within us, yet you're able to purify us and enable us to process the spiritual nutrition that you give to us through your word, through the work of your spirit in us. Lord, make it so for us that we will grow as men and women of God who are growing up in maturity for your glory and for our eternal good. In the name of Jesus, amen.